1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned since the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God.
So today, as we open our Bibles together, and Jake just read to us here from this passage in 1 John chapter 3, we're coming from a perspective where we know that there are absolutes, and that's all based upon the nature of God Himself, who is holy, as we've talked about in previous lessons, and therefore we are to be holy. That God, because He is the creator of the universe, because of His very nature, has the right to define for us what things are right and what things are wrong. He defines what is good and what is evil. But that mindset is not possessed by most people in the world today. How is it that the taking of human life and the acts of abortion and euthanasia are viewed as morally acceptable by some people? How does that happen? And we think about how that for many years, moral issues like lying, profanity, sexual promiscuity, stealing, and many other things have been presented by the entertainment industry as harmless, acceptable. There's a warped view. There's a blurring of the lines of right and wrong. And that's been that way for a long, long time. There was a survey that was done in 2009, a denominational survey among evangelical denominational leaders. And the question that was set forth in this survey was this: what is the greatest moral issue in America today? The number one issue among these leaders, what they said, was abortion. The second one, they said, was, as far as the greatest moral issue, was this: moral relativism. Moral relativism. And that's tied in with what Jake was mentioning about situation ethics, which is, you know, sometimes this thing might be wrong. In this situation, it might be right and okay to do this. But the idea of moral relativism is what we want to think about. This really ties to this question: are there really absolute rights and wrongs in life that you can nail down and that is bound upon everybody in the world? Is there such a thing? And most people in our society would completely reject that notion, which is why we have so many things as they are accepted, embraced, defended, even legally, things that are morally wrong according to the standard of Scripture. But this way of thinking isn't anything new. We read even in the Old Testament in Judges 17 and verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." As we think about this problem, and you've experienced it and you've talked to people, and it's a frustrating situation to have to deal with, because you will stand for what you know is right, but you will be pushed away and you will be labeled and you will be criticized that you would dare to try to bind your beliefs upon somebody else. Your ways, your standards. upon somebody else? What right do we have? Let's talk about this morning this issue of moral relativism and begin with the first point, which is simply looking at the position of moral relativism. Let's look at and talk about the position of moral relativism. So let's define and understand more clearly what this exactly means. So those who hold to a belief in moral relativism reject the idea of a single standard that defines for everybody right and wrong. They reject that. There cannot be such a single standard. They claim that moral values are the product of culture. And so, you know, a culture over here in this part of the world believes these things, and that's going to be totally different from over here. And yet there are thousands upon thousands of different cultural positions, and they would say that each one of them is equally valid. Each one of them is equally valid. And you cannot single out any one of them and say, this is the right way. And so, that's the general idea of the philosophy, the idea, the position of moral relativism. And the sad thing is that this mindset is not limited to just people in secular society, though we see this all around us in our culture, but it's made its way into the church as well. And this is why there are moral lines that have been blurred for some, and matters of right and wrong are no longer viewed as absolute. Things that God has spoken on in His Word, and that's how you can get this idea that, you know, well, that's your interpretation of it. That's your view of it. You can have yours. I will have mine. We'll go our separate ways. Morality is relative. There's not a single standard, really, that we can focus on and that really can be known and grasped. Well, that's a serious problem. The Bible is viewed as a document that is open to personal interpretation, with nobody having the right to claim one way is the only truth to be embraced and to be followed by everybody in the world. That's very unpopular. That's rejected. That notion is not popular. And so the position of moral relativism causes a number of problems. And that's what I'd like to focus on next this morning. The problems with moral relativism. And we'll just look briefly at a couple of things that are problems with this idea. First of all, moral relativism is self-contradicting. It's self-contradicting. Think about the statement that they make concerning their claims. Many moral relativists claim that belief in absolute morals is judgmental. So if you think that everybody in the world has to believe homosexuality is wrong, that that is sinful, that's immoral to practice that, if you believe and you narrow it down to say that applies to everybody, you're being judgmental. Every culture should have its right to determine what is right for that culture. And all of those viewpoints are equally valid. That's the claim. And yet, those who hold to moral relativism will say that, okay, believing in an absolute standard of morality is wrong, and yet if they declare that, then they are guilty of practicing what they contradict in their own position. In other words, by pointing out that someone is wrong, they have judged that person and said their cultural, as they would call it, position is not valid, when supposedly everyone has a right to have an equal say-so in what they believe. So let me give you a quote. This is from a book written by Brother Phil Sanders, and he points out that according to a recent Barna organization study by David Kinneman, 87% of young non-Christians believe that Christians act unchristian by being judgmental, especially of sexual sin. He says, listen in on this conversation between two young adults. Frank says, "The Bible says homosexuality is a sin." Sally responds, "You can't say that. Who do you think you are anyway? You can't judge some person for how he was born. That's so cruel. Gay people are struggling with their self-esteem. They just want to be accepted. Jesus would never judge anybody. He loved and accepted everybody just as they were. You call yourself a Christian, but you sure don't act like one. It's unchristian to tell homosexuals they are sinners." Feeling rebuked and somewhat confused, Frank said, "But Sally, the Bible says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Sally responds, "Well, maybe so, but it also says not to judge. Judge ye not, that you be not judged. You better take the log out of your own eye before you judge somebody else." It never occurs to Sally she has just judged Frank for judging. So that's the problem, the dilemma of saying or taking the position of moral relativism, because they are bound by the conclusion of their own belief to embrace or to accept other things that contradict their very beliefs or convictions. Will those who espouse moral relativism see as valid the belief of Christians that ethical matters are absolute? Will they grant us that? Will those who espouse moral relativism in our culture grant the validity of slavery or the abuse of women or genocide, things that our culture stands against? You see, moral relativism is in fact self-contradicting. But when you think about this mindset and how it has crept into the church, here's another problem with moral relativism, and that is that it destroys unity within the body of Christ. If, in fact, we are to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit as given by the inspired writers, and one of those teachings pertains to unity and standing upon the Word of God, then how is it that it is okay for members of the body of Christ to go their separate ways and agree to disagree on what the Bible teaches? If Paul, in fact, did by the Holy Spirit write these words, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So here comes a problem. There's disagreement about this particular problem that the Bible speaks on. Paul says, by the Spirit, you're to speak the same thing. There are to be no divisions among you. You're to be of the same judgment on that matter. How do you arrive at the same judgment on that matter? You go to the source from which all judgment will be made. When Jesus judges all people that have ever lived on the judgment day, what is he going to use? The Scriptures. The God-breathed word that has been communicated to humanity. That is the word by which all will be judged, because these are the words sent from heaven to humanity to show us there is one way. And when people began to, within the body of Christ, start dividing and allowing this idea, this concept of moral relativism to cause us to embrace, to accept differing views of matters that God has spoken on, as opposed to being of the same mind, same judgment, allow no divisions, then we are taking a stand in opposition to what God has communicated in His Word, and in so doing, we sin. There's no room for many different ways in the church or outside of the church. Final thing we want to focus on this morning then is this point, the preciousness of absolute truth. Since moral relativism divides, and we see evidence of that division throughout the world, throughout the religious community, even within the body of Christ, the beauty of absolute truth and the preciousness of it is seen in that if followed, God's system of absolute truth will bring people all over the world, no matter what their background, no matter what their present beliefs, it will bring them together as one, completely. It will dissolve, break down, destroy division, which pleases God, which was the prayer of Christ, that all who call on His name or follow Him, all His disciples, be one as He and His Father are one. God's system of absolute truth will bring that about. We talked about earlier this idea that we can be open to, you know, our personal interpretation, our personal understanding. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, by the Spirit said, "And so we have the prophetic word, Scripture, confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." So the prophetic word is the inspired word given by, from heaven. It's been confirmed, he says, and we would do well, he says, to heed it. Listen to what God has spoken to us. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here is a message, a communication to humanity from the Godhead. And all three of them united perfectly, no division, that one message has entered into the world and has been given for all humanity. And none of it, he says, is of any private interpretation as it's put. But these are the words of God to men that apply to all people. Remember Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus expresses this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are a lot of people in this world that believe that what they are doing and the path that they are following is morally right, that it's good, they feel convinced about it. Are they acceptable to God? Are they okay where they are, as moral relativism would say? Everyone has an equal right, all are equally valid. Jesus says no. Jesus says, if you don't obey the will of my Father, the single, absolute standard, He'll say, "I never knew you." This passage very clearly points out that there is absolute truth and that everyone is required to follow it. And that sincerity of heart or good deeds alone do not make one right with God. But the following of truth as opposed to the lawless living that characterizes so many. We read from 1 John chapter 3. Verse 4, we read that, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." To violate the law of God is what sin is. A law that's been given. And who has it been given to? Remember Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission was given because the whole of humanity, all nations, need to hear salvation through Jesus Christ, the glad tidings. And so that message is given to everybody because it applies to all. There is no separating wall any longer between Jew and Gentile. Everybody is subject to the same standard. It is absolute. It endures for all time. And without the following of it, souls will be lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, in those words that Paul expressed, the pleading is made because he already saw the fruits of division that were occurring there in Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. They were looking at the wrong thing, and as a result, they were following different ways. There's no doubt that many of the things that they believed were things that they shared in common. That's true of many different religions that are even separate from true Christianity. That's true of people in denominationalism. There is some good found there. And yet, the problem is that people teach and live according to this idea that these areas where we don't agree are relative. And it doesn't matter that we disagree. That it's okay to have that division, which is contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ in His Word. And thus, we have to see, believe, cling to, and teach the biblical doctrine, the heaven-sent truth, that morals and ethics are matters settled by God. They cannot be altered. They cannot be changed. They apply to people in this country, in this community. They apply to people whose cultures are as far from ours as they can be, because the Lord has given one word, one law, that applies to all men. We must then beware of allowing this philosophy, this mindset, to creep into and affect us as God's people. That it's okay, you know, you can do your thing, I'll do my thing. God's spoken through His Word, and we can come to a knowledge of the truth. We can be of the same judgment. How are you going to render proper judgment when there's questions about a matter? Can you come to the same judgment? You must be able to, because God doesn't command things that we cannot do. And thus, it can be done, and according to the command here, it is expected and it must be done. That we stand united. The only way that's possible is by ridding ourselves of pride, ridding ourselves of previous teachings, and looking to the Word of God with fresh perspective and open hearts, embracing everything, even if it convicts me of sin in my life. Because that's the beginning place, that's the first step toward forgiveness of sins. It's the realization that it's there. And then allowing God to cleanse me of my sins as I come to Him to receive that forgiveness. One day, each and every one of us will be judged by a Savior who loved us so much that He gave Himself to die for us. And that which He will judge us by is His Word. It is not a shifting standard. It is absolute. And in that blessed Word, we're shown that to be saved and to be forgiven of sin, we have to believe Christ is the Son of God. We have to turn away from a life of sin. We have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Those steps are what people took in the first century. They were added by God to the church, and living faithfully assured them of a place in heaven. We have to do the same. Live faithfully before God. Cling to the absolute single standard and help others to see the truth of that so that they can themselves find the hope of salvation. You can't embrace ideas like moral relativism and be saved, because that leads you away from the truth and would cause you not to point out people's sin but say, well, I don't need to deal with that because they're okay. Let us be the people of God who uphold with boldness and conviction and love in our hearts the truth of God's Word. If you've wandered from the fold, if you need to come home to your Lord, if you need to be restored, let us help you. as we stand and sing.